Good morning, all. Wonderful that we can be together again, finally, in our auditorium. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for technology that can beam our services into all of our houses, but it is not the same, and the singing is not the same either, so it is wonderful to see you all. I'm so thankful that those who have had COVID are turning the corner and healing from this, especially John, so good to see you out. But I'm thankful that we can be together and to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I would imagine that the majority of us here believe this statement. And it is really important that we believe it because Peter here in Acts 4, he's just healed a lame man and he's preaching about Jesus and him crucified and being resurrected from the dead. And the Jews are not happy about this at all, and they have arrested Peter and John, and now he is standing before the Sanhedrin and he boldly says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation..." It cut it off just a minute over here. It's not pulling the whole screen up so you can read it. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." The most important part skipped right at the end. So we cannot be saved except through Jesus Christ. Now, there are several that religions out there that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Islam, for instance, does not believe that. Believes that Jesus was a good prophet, but he was not the Son of God. Well, if you were studying with somebody that did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, how would you go about proving that? First of all, you got to figure out, okay, do they believe in God at all? And if they don't, then we've got to go back to the creation and show the complexity of the universe and that it is screaming of a designer with incredible power. And then once we've established that, yes, there has to be a God for us to exist, then why? Why are we here? What was the purpose that God created us? And surely he would want to reveal to us who he is and what our purpose in life is. And he certainly has done that through his word. And he has used holy men of God, directed by the Holy Spirit, to reveal his word of how we got here and who he is and how we are to worship him and what our goal is for us. And then when we start looking and reading these scriptures, one of the most powerful way to prove this is through messianic prophecies. And there are some over 300 prophecies of Jesus that have been fulfilled in the Messiah. And I want to run through just 48 of them really quickly over here. And then I want us to home in on 11 of them and read the passage and how they were fulfilled as we go through this. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, that he would be born of the seed of woman. And then it was determined that he would be born of a virgin. It would be of the seed of woman only. And this would be a miraculous birth. He would be preceded by a messenger, and that was John the Baptist. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. he would be called Lord. Luke 2:11, for today in the city of David, this is the angel speaking to the shepherds, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He would be presented with gifts, and we see that with the Magi. Herod would have the children murdered in Bethlehem. He would be called out of Egypt. He would be the Son of God when Jesus was baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then we see that he would be from the seed of Abraham. And then it was further shown that it would be the son of Isaac that he would come. And then the Lord appeared to Jacob, and he saw this vision of the ladder going to heaven and said that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. Then we find that it would be the tribe of Judah that the Messiah would come. And then it would be the son of David. His kingdom would be established during the Roman Empire when Nebuchadnezzar saw this vision and Daniel showed him the head of gold was Babylon and then the chest of silver was Greece, with the Persians, and then the Grecians, the bronze, and then the Romans were the iron and clay of the feet. And it was during the Roman Empire that this rock was carved out of the mountain without hands and struck the statue, and that is when his kingdom would be established. He would be a prophet, he would be a priest, and he would be a king. This was very unique to hold all of these positions. And he would be our judge in the final judgment. He would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. He would teach in Galilee. He would be a worker of miracles. He would teach in parables. He would be a light to the Gentiles. He would be full of zeal as we saw as he cleansed the temple. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. He would be betrayed by a friend. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The money would be thrown in God's house and used to buy the potter's field. He would be forsaken by his disciples. He would be accused by false witnesses. He would be silent before his accusers. He would be wounded and bruised. He would be rejected by his own people. He would be struck and spat upon. He would be mocked. His garments would be parted, and his clothing they would cast lots for. He would be crucified with thieves. He would make intercession for his persecutors. His friends would stand afar off. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He would suffer thirst and would be offered gall and vinegar to drink. He would be stared at. His bones would not be broken, but his side would be pierced. He would be buried with the rich, and then he would be resurrected. And then he would be seated at the right hand of God. Amazing prophecies. And when you understand that multiple men separated by hundreds of years said these words, many of them wouldn't fully appreciate all of how these things would be, how they would actually come to be. This does not happen by chance. And we see that God had his hand in directing each one little by little through the hundreds of years of the Old Testament, from Moses all the way to Malachi, bringing out all of these details about the Messiah. This was going to be the greatest event that has ever happened to creation. John 5:39, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." And so, yes, indeed, the scriptures do teach of eternal life, and they were wanting that. And yet here was Jesus standing right in front of them, and they were rejecting him. So now let's look at 11 over here that I want to home in and read the actual passages. Micah 5 and verse 2. And this shows the pre-existence of the Messiah. This was not going to be just another human. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So this passage is also the passage that tells us where he's going to be born, in Bethlehem. And there are actually two Bethlehems. And this is why it says Ephrathah, explaining which Bethlehem. And this is just a little town, but this is where David was born. And making it specific of which town Jesus would come from, the Messiah would come from. But here at the end is what I want to home in on. It says that his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This is not somebody that is fresh on the scene. He has been there from everlasting. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so these are titles that you don't typically give to a human. This was somebody special, Everlasting Father. The fulfillment here is Paul talking about Christ. This whole chapter has been talking about Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." An amazing passage over here that when God said, "Let us make man in our image," who was the us? It was God the Father, it was the Son, and it was the Holy Spirit that worked in tandem to create the universe. And here we see that Jesus was involved in everything that was created. But even more than that, it was created for him, it says. And he is before time, before all things came to be. I love the way John begins his book in giving the story of Jesus in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word." It's just a really interesting way to describe Jesus, because with words he created the universe. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So how can you be with God and also be God? And that is where we understand the Godhead. that he was with God the Father, and he was still God in that arrangement. He would be born of a virgin. And so from the very beginning of him coming, it was going to be miraculous. And so we saw in Genesis that he would be from the seed of woman. But then we find out that it would be the seed only of woman. And this would be the only person ever born of strictly the seed of woman. And Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. It is really interesting when Isaiah said this. Here King Ahaz, king of Judah, is being attacked by Israel, who's hired Assyria to come with him to attack. And he's scared to death. And the Lord has sent Isaiah to him and says, "Don't be afraid. They will not be able to attack you and destroy you. I will be with you." And offer him and say, "Ask for a sign, whatever you want, miraculously, and I will do it and show him that I am the Lord God and will show him this power." And Ahaz refused to give and ask for a sign. And so the Lord says, "Okay, you won't ask for a sign. I will give you a sign." And this is the one he gave. Now, it wasn't for Ahaz. It was for us into the future to see that truly he is the Son of God. Here is the fulfillment in Matthew 1:22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" He would be the Son of God. Psalms 2 and verse 7, this whole chapter is about the Messiah. And it says in verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" In Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" John 5, Jesus has just healed a lame man, and the lame man didn't know who it was. And the Pharisees said, "Who healed you?" Because it was the Sabbath day. And then he bumped into Jesus later, and he found out who he was, and he came back to the Pharisees and told them. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And this is why Jesus could not just be a good prophet. Because why would the Lord work miraculous gifts through him and through the Holy Spirit for what he was teaching? And he was teaching a lie and defrauding the people that he was the Son of God when he wasn't. That wouldn't have happened. He would be a worker of miracles, Isaiah 35:5-6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Matthew 11, verse 2. John the Baptist had been in prison for a good while now, and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask them this question. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised." And Jesus so often does not just give a yes or no answer, but he shows the evidence, and then you make the decision. And John would have known the scriptures and the passage we just read. And when they came back and would tell him what Jesus is doing, yes, this is the coming one. He would be a light to the Gentiles. And I am so thankful that the gospel is more for the entire world than for the Jews alone. Isaiah 49 and verse 6 says, "Indeed he says," this is God says, "it is too small a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so God is saying, "You are my servant, but it is too small a thing that you are just going to the children of Israel. No, I am going to make you a savior of the entire world." Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, have made it to Antioch, and they have preached in the synagogue. And by the next Saturday, the entire city comes out to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say. And verse 45 says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" He would be crucified with thieves. Here is one. Let's read Isaiah 53 and verse 12. And Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are about the death of Jesus. And the details given in these two chapters are absolutely amazing. And in verse 12 it says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great." Therefore, I, God, will divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great. "And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many." Here is Jesus, the only person who was sinless without any iniquity at all. And yet in his death, he is numbered with transgressors, like he is a robber, a thief, a murderer. Mark 15 says, 27, With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So here is Jesus being crucified with two other thieves who deserve to be crucified, and he is numbered with them. His hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalm 22 that I alluded to before, this is written like Jesus himself is writing this and speaking what he is feeling, what he is seeing, and what they are doing to him. And in verse 16 it says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." David lived 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. The Romans invented crucifixion. It was not even a common practice at all to kill someone this way. And yet God in his wisdom knew of when he would be bringing this, and he had the foreknowledge, and it shows the power of God of being all-knowing. Luke 23:33, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. His garments would be parted and lots cast for his clothing." Also in Psalm 22, buried in this, are there these two lines. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now think about being a Jew before the actual event and reading this psalm and thinking, what are we talking about here? And it is amazing to see the uniqueness of how this was fulfilled. In John 19, verse 23, it is recorded, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things.'" Is that not amazing? Of how specific details of how his clothing would be treated at the crucifixion. He would be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53 again, verse 9. "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." So here he's being crucified with thieves, and if the Romans had taken care of his body, he would just have been thrown in the trash heap with the rest of the other bodies that are crucified, but not the Lord. And look at how this one was fulfilled. Mark 15:43. "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member," so he is on the Sanhedrin, "who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Now think about how much courage that would have taken. The Sanhedrin that he is on has just condemned Jesus to die, and he did not go along with it. And he knows that Jesus has been totally wronged in all of this. And he wants to try to do something right. and give Jesus a decent burial. Verse 44, Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. So Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and he had had his own tomb here cut out, hewn out of the rock, a very expensive way to make yourself a tomb, and this giant round stone that would be rolled in front of the tomb. Only the wealthy had tombs like this. And he took Jesus' body and he put it into this tomb. But then he would not remain in that tomb, for it was prophesied he would be resurrected. Psalm 16 in verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul," so for you, God the Father, "will not leave my soul, Jesus, in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Acts 2, verse 29, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, and people have come running to see what is going on. They're hearing all of these languages spoken in many tongues, and Peter is preaching to them the first sermon. And in verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." And lastly, he would be seated at the right hand of God. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord Jesus, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Again, in Acts 2, just continuing on in Peter's lesson, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" When we look at all of these prophecies of the Messiah, it shows that there is a greater mind behind the Old and the New Testament. These things were not prophesied like this without the greater mind behind it. It establishes the fact that God is, and it proves the divine nature of Jesus, that he is truly the Son of God. And it shows clearly the Bible has been given by God. A primary purpose of prophecy was to prepare the way of Jesus so that when he came, he would be readily identifiable by a comparison to those prophecies that spoke of him. To this end, an amazingly in-depth picture was painted in the Old Testament of the Promised One. But we must remember that this picture was not presented to the Jews in its totality all at once. It was little by little that it was revealed. I want to read one last passage here in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 12. Luke 24, beginning with verse 12. This is the third day. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The women have gone to the tomb and found it empty and seen the two angels that tell them that he is alive. Peter runs to the tomb and he sees this as well. And this is where this picks up. Luke 24, beginning with verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Then their eyes were... Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." When we're looking at all these different prophecies and the fulfillment, you can think about what passages Jesus was going over with them from Moses all the way through, of Jesus and what he would be and how he would suffer and be raised from the dead. I'm so thankful for the Great Commission. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28:18, he said, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of time." Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Your eternal destiny counts on that. Will you be obedient to the call that he has made? If you are subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?